The Lord is risen. Lord is truly risen. Let us rejoice and be glad. Alleluia. Well, today is the sixth Sunday of Easter, which means we're almost through the Easter season, these 50 days of celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. And I want to remind you that Thursday of this week is Ascension Thursday, a holy day of obligation. When the church says a holy day of obligation, the church means it. You know, we're obliged, if we're serious about our Catholic faith, to do our best to get to Mass on the Feast of the Ascension, which is an important part of the mystery of the Lord's resurrection and ascension to the Father. So I encourage you to go to Mass next Thursday and to celebrate this great moment in the history of our salvation. Although this is the sixth Sunday of Easter, most people in our country are celebrating today as Mother's Day. So I'd like to begin my reflections today to talk about Mother's Day, but in the light of today's second reading from the first letter of St. John. Mothers are important to all of us, perhaps the most important person in the world to most of us. 5 years ago this month, my mother died at the age of almost 97. So I had my mother with me a very, very long time. And the longer you have your mother, the more important she is to you, actually. So I think in some ways it's harder for old folks to lose their mothers than for young children even to lose their mothers. My mother was a wonderful person. And the reason she was wonderful is because she taught me how to love God. Not only by her catechetical teaching, which she did a lot of, even after I became a priest, she told me what I should be preaching about. But mostly because she was, for me, by the way she acted, a symbol of the presence of God. I mean, I learned from my mother's love for me what God's love for me is all about. God describes himself in the scriptures as our Father, but it's also obvious from the scriptures that the God who is our Father loves us like a mother. In today's second reading from that first letter of St. John, we hear a description of love. And I'd like those of you who are mothers to listen closely, because in these words, you find your vocation as mothers and as wives. St. John tells us, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as expiation for our sins." So there's two qualities that God, through these words, tell us are at the heart of love. The first is that it is something that someone does even before that person is loved. In other words, it always takes the initiative. Our mothers are obviously like that, because before we can love them, and we can't really love them probably till we're 4 or 5 or 6 years old. Before that, we're just kind of nagging little kids, wanting something from our mothers, food, attention, whatever. And it's only after we grow up a bit that we're able to love our moms. But they love us anyway. From the moment we're conceived in their wombs until we die or they die or whatever, and they still love us then, of course, our mothers love us. They take the initiative. So moms, you have to love us that way, even when we don't deserve it, you know. To be the first to say you're sorry, even if it's your husband who did the wrong, to try to reconcile the relationship. To always be after your children, even if they disappoint you and run off in a different direction than you'd like them to go. A sign of love and of mother's love is the kind of persistent loving of us even when we're unworthy of that love, because that's what God is like, right? And the second characteristic that this reading points to about love, and this is at the heart of our mother's love, God says that even before we loved him, the Father gave us Jesus as an expiation for our sins. The word expiation means a sacrifice. So at the heart of genuine love, the love of God, is sacrifice, which is giving way beyond the expectation, giving way beyond till it hurts. I mean, to give your life in the service of others, as Jesus gave his life in the service and love of us. So love is always sacrificial. Now, that notion in the lives of mothers is not popular in today's culture. The culture tells you, don't sacrifice for your family, you know. Act like an equal, you know. Don't do more than they do, you know. That to sacrifice and to give, in some ways, is a diminishment of the dignity of your feminine spirit. In other words, women are invited to act like men. And that's not a good thing. We don't want our mothers to love us like men. We want them to love us like our mothers, which is a sacrifice. You know, like in my mother's situation, you know, in the days when we were younger, we didn't have much money in the family. And if there was, my mother was always the last one to take the piece of chicken or the last one to take the piece of steak or whatever it is. And the reason she did that is because she was our mother. Because in some ways, that's what mothers do. And we learn from mothers how to sacrifice. And if we don't learn that from our mothers, we probably won't learn it from anyone else. So those of you who are mothers have a special vocation in the world and in the church to love us sacrificially and to love us first, even if we don't love in return. And hopefully, then all of us, the men, your children, will learn from you how to love that same way in return and how to love you that way as you've loved us. So don't listen to the world, listen to the Gospels. And be for us a living sign or sacrament of the presence of God's love in our lives. And in doing that, you will transform the world. Okay, let's look at the other scripture readings. Our first reading is a continuation of the Acts of the Apostles, as you've heard me say many times in these 6 weeks. The first reading in the Easter season is always from the Acts of the Apostles because it's a reading that teaches us how to be the church. We learn from the early church how to be the church in the world today. And for us to understand this reading, which is a description of one of the most astonishing moments in the history of the church, we have to know the context and the background. I bet you didn't know that this was one of the most astonishing moments in the history of the church, one of the most important moments. You probably never thought of it this way. But I think after I explain the context and background, you'll understand what I mean. This is a story of Cornelius becoming a Christian. Cornelius is the first Gentile convert to the faith. All the early Christians were Jews. Of course, Mary was a Jew, Jesus was a Jew, the apostles were Jews, and all the first members of the church were Jews. But Cornelius wasn't. He was a Roman centurion. Now, what did that mean? First of all, he was a Roman, who were the enemies of the Jews. They were the occupying military force controlling the country. And when the Jews thought of the Romans, they didn't have pleasant thoughts. These are the alien occupiers of our country. In addition to that, Roman soldiers were the ones who crucified Jesus. I don't know if Cornelius was part of that group or not. We don't know. So when the Christians, the early Christians who were all Jews, saw Cornelius, when they knew that he had become a Christian, it was astonishing to them because of who he was. But it was even more astonishing to them because of who they were. You know, we believe, and we still believe, that the Jews are God's chosen people, right? And part of being chosen required that the people, I mean, God required this throughout the Old Testament, that they separated themselves from other people, so that they would follow the Torah, the law, and be faithful to the commandments of God rather than be influenced by the world around them. They were special. They were God's chosen people. They were holy. The word holy in Hebrew is kadesh. And what it means is separation. Holiness is separation from the worldliness around us. God is different from we are, so God is kadesh. He's holy. He's separate from us. And the Jewish people were also supposed to be holy or separate from the Gentiles. So for a moment in the history of the church, when this Roman centurion, you know, a foreigner whose group of people had crucified Jesus, was called to be a Christian, it was astonishing. But that somehow God would break this tradition among the Jews of separateness was even more astonishing still. But if this hadn't happened, you and I wouldn't be Christians today, right? Because almost all of us here, I would guess all of us here, 100% of us here, are not Jews in our ancestry. We're French or Italian or Mexican or Hungarian or German or Polish. We aren't Jewish. We are Gentiles. And this is the moment when our kind entered into the Christian community, entered into the church. So it's an important moment for all of us, one of the most important moments in the history of salvation. Let's listen to this reading with that context in mind. Oh, I forgot to tell you something else here. Peter and Cornelius, the story, the background story. Cornelius had a dream. And in this dream, the angel of God, or the Spirit of God, told him to send soldiers to Joppa and to inquire about a man whose name was Peter and to bring Peter with them back to Cornelius. And so Cornelius woke up from this dream and he was sensitive to the Spirit of God, so he sent his soldiers looking for St. Peter. At that same time, Peter, who was in Joppa, was on a rooftop. You know, the Jews would often sleep on the rooftops because they didn't have air conditioning, you know. It was cooler outside at night. And he had a dream. And in this dream, three times, God lowered from heaven a big blanket, and inside that blanket were animals that the Jewish people would never think of eating, like pigs, you know, pork, because in the Old Testament, they were required to have certain kind of fasting from certain kind of food as an indication that they were separate from the rest of people. They were Jews. They were God's chosen people. And in this dream, three times, God spoke to Peter and said, take and eat. And Peter said, I can't do this, it's impure. And God says, anything I make is pure. So Peter woke up, confused about this dream, because it seemed so contrary to his nature as a good, faithful Jew. And as he woke up, they were knocking on his door, these Roman soldiers, and they told him that God had told Cornelius to send them to bring Peter to Cornelius, okay? So that's the background of this passage. This is the end of the story. It's two chapters long in the Acts of the Apostles. It's the longest continuous story in the Acts of the Apostles, which was significant in that it indicated that the early church thought this was a very important moment in their history, okay? So this is what happened at the end of this story. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and, falling at his feet, paid him homage. Because, you know, he had dreamed about this man who was a man of God. Peter, however, raised him up, saying, get up! I myself am also a human being. Then Peter proceeded to speak and said, now these are the important words, in truth, I see that God shows no partiality. Rather, in every nation, whoever fears him and acts uprightly is acceptable to him. And then after he said that, God did something, which is described in the next paragraph. The circumcised believers, that's the Jews, who had accompanied Peter were astounded because while Peter was still speaking these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the word. And they were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit should have been poured out on the Gentiles. Then Peter responded, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit even as we have? So Peter had this insight. The Holy Spirit came upon the Gentiles, and they were baptized and became members of the church. Now, what does this mean for the church today? Well, it means for the church to be the church of Jesus Christ, we cannot show partiality. The church is Catholic. The word Catholic means universal. It means it's for everyone. So there can never be in the church any divisions because of ethnicity. All of us are equally the children of God and members of his body, the church. And if there's any racism in our lives directed at anyone else, that's contrary to what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Men and women are equally called to be members of the church. And if there's any prejudice against the opposite gender, the opposite sex, there's something wrong with us. We're all equally children of God, daughters and sons of God in the Holy Spirit that's been given to us in our baptism. There's no division in the church because of economic status, right? If you're rich, you're rich. If you're poor, but nonetheless, if you're baptized, you're a Christian and you're equal in the eyes of God. And there's no divisions among us because of money, education, political status, circumstances, background, or anything at all. The only thing that's necessary to become a Christian is to believe in Jesus Christ and to be faithful to his teachings. The reason I emphasize that is because there's a tendency in today's world to just say to believe in Jesus Christ. You know, that's all that's necessary to be a Christian. Nothing else makes any difference. What I do, how I act, that's not important to God, and it shouldn't be important to anybody else. But the church is a community of believers, people who believe in Jesus and believe Jesus, believe that he is the Son of God, but also believe what he teaches us about all kinds of things that are difficult. You can't be a Catholic and be in favor of abortion. You can't. Because to kill an unborn child is contrary to the teachings of Christ, right? To be a Catholic doesn't mean that you can be in favor of changing the definition of marriage. Because marriage is a relationship between a husband and wife for the sake of children. And it's not something else. We can't change those definitions and be faithful to being disciples of Jesus Christ. There is room in the church for everyone who is a believer. And if we choose not to believe, we choose to exclude ourselves from the community of faithful. Not the church doesn't kick us out. We kick ourselves out because we don't accept the teachings of Christ in the way we live our lives. Now, all of us are sinners, of course. And if we had to be perfect, we'd all be kicked out of the church, and I'd be the first one to go, right? So we're not talking about perfection. We're talking about commitment that we're not faithful to sometimes. But we have no authority to reject the teachings of Jesus Christ. The church is for everyone. We ask the Lord to bless each of us with open hearts. We won't be partial. We'll be open to everyone, but we'll also be insistent that the faith of the church should be one holy Catholic and apostolic faith. Which leads us into today's gospel, which is another passage from the Gospel of St. John, which we've been reading during these Easter Sundays. And in this reading, Jesus instructs his disciples about something that's very important. He tells us that we're no longer servants, but we are called to be his friends. And this is very important for us to understand. We are privileged, because of our baptism, to be friends of God in Jesus Christ. And what a great privilege that is. In today's gospel reading, there's two qualities of friendship that Jesus points to as a sign of his friendship with us. And the first is that among friends, there are no secrets. Isn't that true? I mean, the people that we love the most and consider our friends or those we can be ourselves with. We don't have to hide from other people if they're our friends. We can be ourselves. And that's true about our relationship with God in Jesus Christ. We are God's friends. And we don't need to hide ourselves. That's why we go to confession. So we can be honestly ourselves in the presence of God without being afraid to be just as we are. And we believe that the teachings of Jesus Christ are the teachings, the lessons that he's learned from his Father. A second characteristic of the friendship that Jesus speaks about is that friendship that's faithful is a friendship that lays down its life for the friend. And we know that Jesus did that for us on the cross even before we loved him, right? So with all that in mind, let's look at today's gospel reading. Jesus said to his disciples, "As the Father loves me, so I love you." So he doesn't love us differently down here from his love for his Father. He loves us in exactly the same way that he loves the Father. Can you imagine that, being invited into the life of the Holy Trinity, where the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and the Holy Spirit loves the Father and the Son, is precisely into that mystery that we've been called through our baptism. And God loves you and I as he loves, Jesus loves you and I as he loves his Father. He goes on to say, no one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends. I no longer call you slaves, because a slave does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I have told you everything that I have heard from my Father. And that's what the scriptures are all about. The teachings of Jesus Christ are God's revelation to us of the mind of God. And what a privilege it is for us who are Christians, who've been baptized, to be brought into the mystery of the mind of God. And we welcome the teachings of Christ and his church as a gift, not as something we pick and choose and decide for ourselves, but a gift that we received and that we want to hold as a precious gift and be faithful to in our lives. And then finally, Jesus says, it was not you who chose me. Some of us might think that's the case. You know, when I got to be 18, I decided I'm going to be a Christian. I chose Jesus Christ. Well, hopefully we've done that in our lives. But before that, the reason we can say that is because he has chosen us. He says, it was not you who chose me, but I who chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. You are loved by God. You charm God. Everything about you is pleasing to God because he loves you. I mean, the reason we exist is because God imagined us, right? We wouldn't exist unless we were part of the imagination of God. So God is fascinated with each one of us here. Each one of us, without exception. We are who we are because God imagined what we're like, right? Each of us is unique. Each of us is different. Each of us has a different DNA. And that's all the result of God's specific, unique love for each one of us. And all of this should lead us to go and bear fruit. You know, to bear fruit in the Gospel of St. John means to preach the gospel, to make converts, to bring others into the mystery of God's love. And we aren't doing what we should do as disciples of Jesus Christ unless we all become missionaries and bring this good news of Jesus Christ to the world in which we live. The church today speaks a lot about the new evangelization, you know. And the new evangelization is basically preaching the gospel to people who've already heard it and think they're Christians but aren't, like us sometimes, like our neighbors, like our friends, maybe members of our family. You know, we're partial Christians. We pick and choose. We aren't faithful. We don't go to Mass on Sunday, or whatever it is. You know. It's not enough to call ourselves Catholics. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ means to love like him and to be missionaries of that love in the lives of others. May God bring to completion in our lives the good things he begins in us again today.